Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
Be grateful if you take up a Bible and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in the midst of a series in this very wonderful and very rich letter, and we're in chapter 2 this morning, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 10, Paul writes this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray together as we begin. Father, as we turn to your word once again, we're struck by how very rich and how very deep it is. We sense that as we read it, there are great treasures here to be unearthed and to be explored. And so we pray that this morning, in the few minutes we have together, that you would help us by your Spirit to see some of the treasure that is here, to marvel at it, to rejoice in it, and to return praise to you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think the autumn of 2018 will be remembered as an autumn of very great storms. Hurricane Florence, Hurricane Michael, and closer to home, of course, the Ottawa tornadoes. As these storms recede into memory and the clear-up progresses, stories are going to emerge of near misses and of heroic rescues. And for those whose lives have been threatened and spared in these storms, there will be a process involved in coming to terms with what has taken place. There's a dawning realization of just how dangerous the situation really was. You come out of your basement and discover that your home is gone. You go back to your car and you see a shaft of wood driven through the windscreen in front of your seat, as I've seen in one photograph. Perhaps you've seen it as well from Florida in the aftermath of the storm. And if someone has intervened to help you and to rescue you, well, you reflect and you understand just what they've done for you, just what they've given you. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wants to sit each one of us down, each of us who has been rescued by Jesus Christ. He wants to sit us down and explain to us just what has taken place in our lives if we belong to him. He wants us to understand just what Jesus has done for us, to comprehend the danger of our former predicament and the extent of the great rescue that has been achieved. And he wants us to appreciate the wonder of what we have been given in new life. Here in these verses, Paul lays out for us the story of our rescue. And he begins by reminding us of our natural condition apart from Christ, of just how bad things were. Verses 1 to 3, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The Bible's verdict on fallen humanity is very sobering, and perhaps to some of us it is very surprising. Apart from Christ, says Paul, we are spiritually dead people. Those who have a medical background will tell us that there are various tests and criteria involved in determining if a person is alive or dead, of determining if a person on life support is still truly alive or is actually brain dead. That can be a complicated matter. But it is nonetheless psychologically and physiologically discernible. But according to the Bible, being alive is not simply about having a pulse. It's not simply about taking in oxygen and having discernible neurological activity. Life is not merely a physical phenomenon. It is, according to the scriptures, a spiritual one. According to the Bible, life is fundamentally about having a vital relationship with God, our Creator, who is himself the source and the sustainer of all true life. Now, to understand this, to wrap our heads around this, we need to remember the Bible's wider storyline just for the minute, and in particular, its opening chapters. You'll remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's a familiar story. God created the man and the woman and gave them life in his presence. But he warned Adam and Eve very clearly that if they disobeyed him from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, they would die. And so when they did indeed eat of that tree, they were cast out of God's presence in the garden, and they died spiritually. Now, the physical implications of that spiritual death followed more slowly. They didn't come immediately. Their bodies began a process of decline, the process that ends for each one of us in the grave. Spiritual death led only slowly to physical death. And Paul wants us to understand that apart from Christ, each one of us was spiritually dead. He wants us to know that apart from Christ, the people we interact with and engage with, our friends and our relatives, our neighbors and our peers, they are spiritually dead even as they physically live. He wants you to know, if you're not a Christian believer here this morning, however good your health is, however vibrant your life is, you are actually dead in spiritual terms, even as you live. Now, that is a very sobering thought. If you're not a believer, that is something for you to grapple with very, very seriously. Perhaps it shocks you. Or maybe, as you reflect upon it, it actually makes sense of how you feel in some ways. It actually accounts for a sense of emptiness that you recognize and that you experience in your life. And in any case, it's something that you now need to reckon with very seriously, even as you consider your own response to Jesus Christ. We said a moment ago that spiritual life and spiritual death are essentially relational matters. They have to do with our relationship with our Creator. And now in verse 2, Paul brings that relational focus into view, but he shows us another side of it, the darker side of it. And he says this, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins." Verse 2, "in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." I think we'd rather not think about it too much, and we might prefer to disbelieve it. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there is a personal enemy of God's at work in the world. His name is Satan. And his kingdom is set against God's kingdom. And he is personally set against God and against the people of God. And here Paul tells us that those who are spiritually dead, those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, are actually, even if unwittingly, following this ruler. This ruler of a spiritual kingdom, this ruler of the kingdom of the air. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? End of verse 2. That Satan is actively at work in the hearts of unbelievers. But there it is. That's what Paul says. That's the spiritual reality, according to the scriptures. We have verse 3. Gratified the cravings of our sinful nature. Said yes to desires without any real thought to right and wrong. Without a concern to honor God. Without a concern to obey his word. And so with all the others who did this, end of verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. Living in such a way, as part of such a kingdom, we were doomed to destruction at the final judgment because we deserve that judgment. But Paul's main purpose here is not to depress us. That's not what he's trying to do. No, his aim is actually to fill our hearts with gratitude. Gratitude as we remember what we once were and when we realize fully what God has done for us. And so having shown us so clearly what was our natural condition, Paul now turns to God's gracious intervention in our lives. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, we need to just pause there and let that truth sink in for a moment. We talk about a lot of different characteristics of God. We talk about his holiness, his justice, his wisdom, his faithfulness, and all of them are beautiful and perfect and good. But there is hardly a truth about God that is more precious to us than this simple truth, that he loves us. It's probably the first truth we learn about him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It easily rolls off the tongue. But I do wonder if you and I really believe it today. I hope you do. I hope you can take this in. As I say it, God loves you. God loves you very much. God loves you more than you can ever know. He loves you more and better than anyone has ever loved you or will love you. Now, I'm pausing to underline that point and to emphasize that point because we all desperately need to know that we're loved, don't we? But for some here, the need to know true love and experience loving relationships, well, that is a desperate need because for one reason or another, in your life experience, you haven't known many relationships like that. Perhaps you have struggled throughout your life with a sense of being unloved. And actually, the truth be told, it is a massive burden that you carry. And so for you, for all of us, how wonderful it is to know that the creator of the universe loves us, really loves us, genuinely loves us, deeply loves us. Sometimes we'll talk about God's love when we outline the gospel. Sometimes we will think about his mercy. Sometimes we'll reflect upon his amazing grace. Those are all very big and very rich gospel words. And those features of God's disposition toward us in Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, they're all wonderful. They're all interwoven. And they each one bear a tremendous weight of gospel meaning. But as Paul considers the theme of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, he gets carried away, doesn't he? And he just piles all these terms on top of one another. In verses 4 and 5, they're all there. Out of love, God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. In his mercy, God refrains from punishing us as our sins so richly deserve. He refrains from pouring out his wrath upon us, but instead he takes Son and he bears that punishment in our place. And in his grace, he gives us new life. He gives us a future, an eternal inheritance. In fact, Paul says, as we're joined together with Jesus, as we're one with Christ by his Spirit, there is a real sense in which you and I have already entered into that future, a future of grace, a future that we don't deserve. Verse 6 is a highly intriguing verse. We could have spent all morning on verse 6, but it speaks of the reality of being united to Christ. As Paul tells us, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the eternal realms in Christ Jesus. That's a statement to stretch our thinking to the very limit and beyond. Even as we live here below as the Church of Jesus Christ, since we are joined to the Savior, we are at the same time with him above. Here's what God's power has achieved. Here is what God has done for us in his great love. And Paul is very concerned as we come to grips with these things to show us that it really is all God's work. But at the same time, he does slip in a reminder of how we become beneficiaries of this salvation, how this salvation came to us if we're believers. He reminds us that there is a necessary response, and we turn to that verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You'll notice that in reminding us of our necessary response to the grace of God, here in verse 8, Paul lays considerable emphasis on how it is that we are not saved. He emphasizes the negative. Salvation is not from ourselves. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, when talking about the way in which we are saved, Paul finds it necessary here and elsewhere to clear away the big misconception that it seems almost everyone holds, the idea that we are saved by good works. It's the default assumption of the human heart to think that we are saved by doing certain things, by keeping certain rules, by performing certain rites and rituals. And that's the principle, that's the belief that stands behind basically every world religion. And so even though Paul has been at such pains already in Ephesians 1 and 2 to drive home the point that salvation is all God's work, he feels the need to lay it out again here. We are not saved by anything of our own doing. It is all of grace. However, there is a means by which we take hold of this gracious salvation gift. There is a response that we need to make. And that response, of course, is the response of faith. And by that, Paul means simply that we need to take God at his word. We need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he has done what he has said he has done, and that he will do what he says he will do in the future. We need to believe that his death paid for our sin, that his resurrection opens the way to life. We need to trust him. We need to have faith. Now, here again, if you're an observer and an inquirer, but not yet a believer, this is vitally important stuff for you to engage with. After all, there is a price tag to everything worth having in this world. Good things come to those who work for them. We all know that. But now you need to unravel that assumption when it comes to the gospel of grace. You need to get to grips with the reality of God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. All that is needed for you this morning is to believe. And so the question is simple. It is this: will you trust him? Will you take him at his word? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ even today? Paul's next and his final concern here toward the end of our passage gives us vital insight into God's ultimate design for us in our salvation. Why he has done, is doing, and will do the things he does. And having this insight that Paul gives us here, it is vital to our understanding of our purpose as the people of God. It helps us to understand what the Christian life is actually all about. And really, the components of what Paul tells us here are possibly a little surprising for us. The first aspect of the answer comes for us in verse 7. God has raised us to life and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And here comes the purpose statement: in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's God's purpose. That's his grand design. It's always wonderful to meet a believer who has come to Christ out of an unlikely story and unlikely circumstances. It's wonderful to hear stories of that kind. But Paul wants us to understand here that each one of us, whatever our story, however undramatic it may seem, each one of us is a trophy of God's grace, a tribute to what God has achieved. All of us had the story of verses 1 and 2 and 3. But now, if we belong to him, God has placed us in Christ in the most prominent position in all the universe. He has seated us on high, so that in all the rolling ages to come, the population of the heavenlies, I guess angels and saints together, will look on you and will look on me and will look on all the redeemed and say, what a God we have. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a King. What a thought. What an image. Paul gives us a further insight, and a related one, I think, in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I had my first ride in a pickup truck for many years just recently. I don't think I'd been in a Ford F-150 for a good long time, but I happened to be heading somewhere with a friend who has one of these, a pretty new one, and I couldn't believe the experience, I have to tell you. In my youth, an F-150 meant a pretty basic workhorse, no bells, no whistles there, a pretty rough ride, pretty basic interior, nothing luxurious at all. So with that in mind, I was pleasantly surprised to find that I spent the duration of this journey enjoying the electric massage system in the giant leather chair, while benefiting from the color-adjustable mood lighting throughout the cabin and the very premium sound system. But I can't help but think it's a somewhat challenging vehicle to take to the job site. Challenging because you'd easily forget that you were meant to be out there actually to do some work. You'd easily forget that this truck is a tool, not a toy. In our culture, which is so concerned with lifestyle and fulfillment and having our personal needs met, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that God has saved us so that we will enjoy our lives more, so that we can feel more fulfilled, so that we can have a happy eternity. And there's no doubt, don't misunderstand me, knowing Christ brings us joy and fulfillment beyond measure. There's no doubting that. But Paul wants us to understand an essential truth. You see, our salvation is not simply a project for our own personal fulfillment and our own enjoyment. We have been given what we have been given in Christ in order that we might do the good works that God has planned and has ordained for us to do. Now, of course, lots of folk are engaged in all kinds of costly Christian service and ministry. And many of those ministries and acts of service are almost entirely invisible to others. They're quite unseen. They're carried out in the home, with the family, raising children in a godly way. But there is a danger, nonetheless, for all of us, that we will imagine that serving the Lord, contributing to the wider ministry of his church, that's the kind of optional extra in the Christian life. It's the thing we get to when life is settled down, when the kids go to college, when we retire, when work is less busy. But verse 10 challenges that kind of thinking, doesn't it? It challenges that notion because it tells us plainly that you and I are saved, each one of us are saved to serve. Those two, salvation and Christian service, they go hand in hand, and there shouldn't be separation between them. Now, that's a very challenging line of thought if we're focused on personal fulfillment, if we're focused on lifestyle. But the inside of verse 10 is not only challenging because it tells us that we are a purposeful people. And more than that, he has planned out the details of those good works that we might walk in them. It can sometimes be a terrible burden making decisions for the future. I don't know if you find that. What shall I study? Where shall I live? What job shall I take? Huge decisions that loom over us at key points in life, at key junctures. But how liberating is verse 10? Just think about it. God has particular and specific good works mapped out for me and for you. He's got them planned. There may be divinely appointed encounters with people whom God is just putting in our path that we might minister to them and we might serve them. There may be natural opportunities to contribute to the life of the church. There will be work to do. We sometimes speak of children who face threatening circumstances or health crises in the womb as being miracle babies. And there's something very special about a miracle baby. I remember growing up, I had a great friend at school whose parents had been in a terrible car crash when his mother was expecting him. The father was actually killed. The mother was terribly injured. But this baby survived against all the odds. And there was always this sense that this boy had something special about him, and very much so from his mother's perspective. It was a wonderful story in the midst of a terrible tragedy. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your life story is a great miracle story. And isn't our God a very great and a very kind and a very gracious and a very glorious God? Let's turn our hearts to praise and to thank him as we join now together in prayer. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for who you are and for what you've done in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we simply ask that you would fulfill your purposes in us for your glory, both in time and in eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.